Acts 2:41-47. We're starting a new series. We are done with the book of Galatians. The 11 weeks we're in there, I hope you enjoyed it. But we're starting a new series called All In, the Purpose of the Church. And so I wonder if you've ever thought about what makes a church a church. What distinguishes it between other Christian organizations? You know, you think of organizations like Campus Crusade, maybe even Samaritan's Purse, and you may ask the question, why are they not considered a church? What makes Creedmoor Road Baptist Church a church? What do we do that differentiates us from them? In this series, we're going to look at the purpose of the church, and specifically in this message right here, I'm going to give you an overview of the minimum requirements, what it would be to make up a church, and what those minimum requirements are. And if you've noticed with CRBC, if you haven't noticed, you're about to notice it a little bit more. In our covenant, we have a purpose of the church. And I've just kind of simplified that purpose. It's still the same purpose, but I've just given it a little tag. It's called Love, Grow, Go. And in that, that's what our purpose is. That's how we fulfill the mission that God has given this church to do. And so each week, this week is more of an overview, but each of the week following, I'm going to focus on love, and I'm going to preach on what it means to love. I'm going to preach on what it means to grow. I'm going to preach on what it means to go. And so it's going to be a four-week series on the purpose of our church. At the end of each week, I'm going to ask you a simple question, and it's this: are you all in? And so if you're all in, then let's tackle what the purpose is. You know, when I was in high school, when I was a freshman, I kind of looked at what path I could take to graduate. You know, you had the college-bound route, you just had the general route, you had the advanced route. And so I looked because I hated math. Math was my worst subject. I don't do well with numbers. So I was looking at the path where I could take the least amount of math, okay? So I found a good route. I was like, I'll take that route because in my senior year, I don't even have to take a math. And so I was like, I'm going to choose that route. So I get to college, and I'm like, okay, what degree do I want to take? I'm awful with numbers, so I hate using numbers, so I'm not even going to focus on a career that's even going to have me to do anything with numbers. So recreation, I get to play games, so that sounds like a great degree for me. And so I focused on recreation, and I took business as a minor. And so granted, I had to take accounting, which is numbers also, but I had to just suffer through that. But I just wanted to know what my minimum requirements were for math just to get by. You know, unfortunately, I think that sometimes our heart with the church, we're like, what's the minimum that I have to do? Do I just have to attend on a Sunday morning, or do I need to do more? You know, not only in this passage are we going to look at the minimum requirements that constitutes a church, but we're going to look at our hearts and say, are we doing the minimum? Are we just doing the minimum? Because if we just do the minimum, we're going to have a minimum church. But the question is not what makes a church, but what makes the maximum church. That's giving God the maximum glory that he deserves. And so as a church, we can have a minimalist attitude. We sometimes have this attitude that I just want to do the minimum just so I can keep the pastor off my back, or I can keep I can just keep God off my back. You know, I just want to have the minimum, do the minimum so everybody thinks I'm okay. You know, we're going to look at the minimum requirements, but we're also going to look at the maximum potential of the church. And we're going to ask the question, do you want the minimum or do you want the maximum of the church? Before we get into the text today, I do want to clarify what the primary goal of the church is, okay? What is our function? Why do we even have a church? Why are there churches all over this nation and world? What is the primary goal of the church? And I think it's in Ephesians 3:10, and it says this: this is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may be known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in heaven. So basically, the goal of the church is to live in such a way that God's wisdom and all other aspects of God's glory will be displayed to the world and to the host of heaven. That our church is to show the world that God is real and he loves us and that you need to worship him. That is the goal, ultimate goal of the church. The church's job is to live in such a way that people can see that God is real. The church is the means by which God grows His kingdom. It is the avenue, it is the people that which He places in these churches by which He means to grow His kingdom through. So how do we do this? In the coming weeks, we're going to talk more about what it looks like to carry out this mission and what that looks like. But today, let's find out what the minimum requirements of the church are, but the maximum potential of the church. So read with me Acts 2, 41 through 47. So those who accepted His message were baptized. And the message of Paul or Peter here was to repent and believe. So those who accepted Peter's message of being of repenting and believing were baptized. And that day, 3,000 people were added to them. The people who were baptized and came into belief devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had needs. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So as we dig into this text, let's pray. Father, as we look at what we do here, and as we look at Your kingdom and what You're trying to, the purpose and the plan that You have for just Your kingdom, Father, I pray that we're on board with that. I pray that we see what the minimum requirements are, but yet we just don't settle for the minimum, but we want the maximum. And Father, I pray that we challenge our own hearts to see, am I just doing enough to get by, or Lord, am I being used for my full potential for Your glory? So Lord, as we look at this text, Lord, open our eyes and open our hearts to respond obediently to You. And we ask this in Your name. Amen. So let's look at the minimum requirements first. So in this passage, I think the minimum requirements of a church and what it means that you actually have to do these things to be called a church, okay? So when we look at these things, there are a few questions that we want to ask ourselves. We want to ask, first, are we doing these things? And second, if yes, how effectively are we doing these things? So those are the two questions we need to ask ourselves for these minimum requirements. And the first requirement I see is that people must give evidence that they are believers, that they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In verse 41, it says, those who accepted His message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to them. So people were giving evidence. They were confessing that Jesus was Lord, and because of their confession and because of their evidence, they were being baptized, okay? So they were saying that they were giving evidence to that they were believers. You know, I said this one first because I think it's one of the most foundational things for the church. If you have a bunch of people who aren't giving evidence, or if you're inviting people into your congregation that aren't even necessarily Christian, it can be devastating to a church in the kingdom of God. We have to ensure that we are a group of believers who are part of this church. Now, that doesn't mean that outsiders can't come in and worship with us, but what it means as a core, the people who are part of the mission of this church and what we're doing, we have to ensure that they are believers and that they are giving evidence of their faith. That is one of the core foundations of the church. Because if a church is not regenerate and growing in their faith, you will see a very dysfunctional church. We need to ensure the faith of the people within these walls. We must make sure that we have believers in these walls. That means whatever ministry of the church we are, we need to make sure that the people running those ministries are believers in Jesus Christ. This is foundational for our church and the mission of the church. The New Testament makes it clear that we're adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We learned this in our study of Galatians, what it means to be saved. So let's ensure that the people of our church are giving evidence of that faith that they are claiming. Second, I believe the people give evidence of their faith must be baptized. Okay? So as a church, that if people are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, then they must be willing to go through in the obedience of baptism after that. Now, we believe in immersion, and I believe that's the biblical model through which we see in the book of Acts that the apostles used, and I think it represents what baptism is representative, that you die to yourself, that you're buried in the water, and that you're resurrected into the newness of life. Those things aren't taking place then, but it's a representation of what's going on. So we want people to be baptized by immersion because that is the model that is used in the Bible. And so as this church, whether you claim Christian and you want to come to this church if you've never been baptized, then we would say, hey, you need to be baptized here at this church, and your baptism will signify the acceptance into our church. Now, if you've been baptized at an earlier date and it's by immersion, then by all means we'll accept that baptism. But you have to be a baptized believer. But we see baptism was part of the church and being a part of the church, and those who confess their faith in Christ were baptized. So not only did they give evidence of their faith, but they were baptized because of the evidence in their faith. Third, I think the believers must regularly assemble together. It says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to very specific things, and that they met daily in verse 46 together in the temple. So it means that they never neglected coming together for worship, that they always gathered together and devoted themselves to the purpose of the church, and there were very specific functions in that. So they did not just come once a year, they did not come for social reasons, but they were devoted and came together for the specific purpose of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to doing all of those things. It wasn't for social reasons, but it was for spiritual reasons that they devoted themselves and that they came together for a regular purpose. As a body of believers, we're supposed to come together and devote ourselves to the purpose of the church. So the question is, what are these purposes? And it goes into the minimum requirement still. So the fourth minimum requirement is that we come together for worship. It says, this follows the ultimate value placed on Jesus Christ. So if you're placing your value on Jesus Christ, the only natural reaction to that is that you want to come and worship him, right? So if you place ultimate value on Jesus, then you want to come together to where he can be worshipped in a place. And so we need to come together. As we come together, it should be a place of worship, time where you focus on Jesus and you say, Jesus, this is how great you are. And that's what we need to devote ourselves to. The church is meant to be a place and to live for God's glory in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it would absolutely contradict the purpose of a church if we came together with it not being worship. If we devote ourselves to the worship of God and bringing God worship, if we come together for social reasons, then it would contradict what the purpose of the church is. But we want to make sure that everything we do as a church will be bringing worship and causing worship of others to God. I think the fifth requirement is we must teach the Word of God. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We are born again by Jesus Christ, the living Word, but we grow and develop through the words that God has spoken to us. So we need to submit ourselves under God's Word so that he can grow us through his Word. Matthew 4:4 says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes through the mouth of God. The pastors and shepherds of the church are around us are here to help feed their sheep so that they can grow and worship God more. It is one of the primary requirements of the church that we teach and we grow and we submit to the authority of God's word. That is one of the big requirements of a church, to be called a church, that we do these things. I think sixth, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, it doesn't say how often you celebrate the Lord's Supper. You may know churches who do it every single week. You may know churches who do it quarterly, which is what we do. It doesn't give a specification on how often you should do it, just as long as you continue doing it. So as long as a church continues to do this, then we should be doing this. And so you may say, well, that's something inconsequential. It's not just a huge thing of the church. But I think the Lord's Supper is very, very significant, and it's very important because it's a great reminder of what Christ has done for us. Because I think over time, throughout our days, it's easy for us to forget the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. So as a church, this is a great reminder for us to remember that what Christ has done for us. And when they talk about the breaking of bread, that is what they're talking about, the Lord's Supper there. And then finally, I think the minimum requirement is that All this must take place under duly appointed leadership of the church. God ordained pastors, elders, deacons to help lead and to serve the church. There's an underlining assumption here that the people in the church are allowing the pastors and the deacons to lead the church. And so there needs to be a pastor, elder, shepherd in the church leading and guiding the church. I think that's kind of an assumed role here in the book of Acts. And we see a greater emphasis put on that later in the book of Acts. And so we see that all these things are what make up kind of the minimum requirements of the church. These are things that need to take place. And so basically the definition of this is a local church is a group of baptized believers who regularly meet to worship God through Jesus Christ, to be exhorted from the word of God and celebrate the Lord's Supper under the guidance of duly appointed leaders. With this definition, it's able to determine what's a church and what's not a church. This is what separates us from maybe a campus crusade or an inner varsity or a navigator or maybe a Bible study fellowship. You know, these things are what separates us. Those things are not bad, but they cannot take the place of a church. And I'll be the first one to say, I think CRU is a phenomenal organization. Crusade on NC State's campus. But they're phenomenal because they're reaching college students, but they're also phenomenal because they filter every college student that they come into a local church. They're saying, this is not your church. This is an outreach that means to push people to the local church. And a healthy parachurch will filter people to the local church because they're not the local church. And saying all the minimum requirements, the question is, is that what all God wants? You know, does God just want the minimum for us? Or does God want the maximum? Does he want us to have the maximum potential for his kingdom? Or do we want to just kind of do what I did in high school, do the minimum requirement for math, you know? So I hope as a church we seek not to do the minimum, but we want to give God the maximum glory that he can be, that he can have. At the very end of this passage, I think we see the potential for what happens when the church is being the church. And look at verse 47. At the end it said, every day the Lord added to their number and people were being saved. Now how amazing is that? Now I know this is the early church and the field was ripe and I understand that. But every single day people were being baptized. I have a friend in Haiti right now who I was with at Southeastern and he's a missionary in Haiti. They have baptized over 1,800 people since the new year. There is a revival going about in Haiti. And the people who they're baptizing, they give a two-week course, and they're sending them out to plant churches. That's the model that he's choosing. Now, I'm not saying that's the model that we're going to use, but what I am saying is that when we seek to do our maximum potential for Christ and giving him glory, God does something. And I think we see that evident through the book of Acts, that people are being saved daily. So the question is, how can we be a maximum church? How can we do this? You know, the quick answer to this is going to seem very simple. But I think it's biblical and I think it goes a lot deeper than maybe as simple as it seems. So how do you become a maximum local church? Good deeds. You're just like, well, that's easy. We're probably doing that some already. You know, like good deeds is just very simple and simplistic. But remember, we're not asking for the ultimate goal of the church, which is to bring God glory. We're just saying, how do we become a maximum potential church? And that's through this concept of good deeds. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus says this. It says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to the Father in heaven. So the question is, do your good deeds cause people to worship God? Because Jesus is saying your good deeds should point people to Jesus. The what you do in your life should be pointing people to Jesus. According to Jesus, to his disciples, and he was speaking to his disciples here, that your good deeds are the window by which people see the glory of God. So are we being a church of good deeds? Therefore, a maximum church means maximum glory for God. So the maximum glory for God means maximum good deeds in our church. And so the question for us today is that are we doing good deeds? Ephesians 2, a lot of us know Ephesians 2:8, for we are saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works, so that no one can boast. But, and that's Ephesians 2:8-9. But let's listen to verse 10. It says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us. You see, God made us for these good deeds because through these good deeds, it is a window for people to see how great and powerful God is so that people will worship God. You know, there's churches all around our nation today that are shutting their doors. I think the average is every month around 4 churches shut their doors in our country every month. And so the question is that why are these churches dying? And NAM has done a lot of research as far as like why are churches in our nation dying? Why are at least 4 churches a month, and that number I think has actually risen from the last stat. Why are these churches dying? And they found out that the churches who are dying do 0 things for their community. They've started to look inward and they've left out the outward. And for us to grow as a church, we have to show the glory of God to our community so that they can respond to Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, that is what it's all about. It is about bringing people to come to know Jesus. That is why we're here, to bring God glory. You know, I've been thinking a lot about our church and how this can happen. And I came across Mark 10:44, and it says, whoever wants to be a slave among you will be a slave to all. And if we want to be a great local church, or if we want to see the maximum potential of our church, we have to become a servant church. So that means a maximum church means maximum good deeds. Now, as a church, I hope there are things that we're doing in our daily lives that people are seeing the glory of God from. I hope that you're just not putting this all on the church. I think these are things that we can do just in our daily lives. But in a few months, we're going to do something called Reach Raleigh. It's a way for us to love on our community and for our community to see that we love them and that we are connected with them. And I hope and pray that you're searching your heart and saying, Danny, in what ways do I want to serve through Reach Raleigh? In what ways can I do good deeds that week so that our community can see the love of Christ and they can worship him wholly and fully? And I want us to get geared up. I want us to be excited about this opportunity because I want us to be able to reach our community for the glory of God so that not so that they can come to this church, but they can come to this church and worship the Lord Almighty who deserves our praise and who deserves our worship. There's been an era of Christianity that's been going on for roughly around, I don't know how many years, but they call it the comfort and isolation era. And so it's an era of Christianity where people have just kind of sat back and allowed other people to do all the work. You've all heard of probably the 80-20 scenario to where 80% of the work is done by about 20% of the people. This era is actually crumbling and falling apart right now, and I think it's a great thing for the local church. But it's enduring because I think the desolation of our country and the nations around us are becoming too close for us to ignore the need of Jesus in their life. And as it approaches, the local churches in which the Spirit of God dwells will respond to these crises, will respond to the needs in our community. And it's going to have a radical reorientation of maybe a lifestyle that we have. It's going to take a radical reorientation so that we can give the maximum glory to God in our lives and in our church. And that means that we have to reorient to make sure that we're doing good deeds to all men for the glory of God. I hope that we can be a church with maximum potential for the glory of God. And that's my heart for this church. But to do that, we have to look and be a servant church. The local church is the means by which God has ordained to facilitate and to bring glory to himself. And so as we see this new era rise with churches coming about, I pray that we jump on board and we're a church that focuses on bringing God the ultimate glory that he can get through this church. So the question to us again is, are we all in? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. Lord, the mission, honestly, is just daunting when you look at it, Father. We see the lostness around us, and we see people just blinded by the truth and suppressing the truth in their heart that we see in Romans 1, that we don't want to know the truth, but Lord, we actually suppress the truth and we want to resist the truth that you've given us, Father. Lord, I pray that as a church that we engage our culture, and Father, we help them to see the truth that's always been there in Jesus Christ. And Father, that you go before us and prepare the hearts of men, that they may see your glory and they may see the wisdom that you have, and Lord, that they will bow down to it and worship you. Father, as a church, I pray that we will be a church of maximum good deeds, that we will seek the interest of others before we seek the interest of ourselves. And Father, that we're a church that will love our neighbor and will love you, Father. And we ask this in your name. Amen.